All right, well, take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, Romans chapter 2. And as I continue answering questions that have been submitted to the question box, tonight I want to answer two questions in this one message. Question number one reads, quote, "Is Israel still God's chosen people?" Question number two reads, "Are Old Testament holidays worth celebrating today? Is Israel still God's chosen people? And are Old Testament holidays worth celebrating today?" In answering the first question, it is vital that we comprehend the clear biblical distinction between ethnic and national Israel and spiritual Israel. And if there is one truth that Paul strongly emphasizes throughout the entire book of Romans, it is the undeniable fact that those who exercise faith in Jesus Christ, whether they be Jew or Gentile, are the true Israel of God. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, looking at verse 28. Paul says, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." In comparing physical Israel and spiritual Israel, Paul is elevating here the spiritual above the physical by clarifying that it is far more important and spiritually beneficial to be a spiritual Jew than an ethnic or national Jew. And if you're familiar with Scripture, you know that many national and ethnic Jews strongly believed with a passion that because they were of their father Abraham through their cultural and religious affiliations with Israel, that they were naturally and undoubtedly God's children. If you will read the message of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, and his message in Matthew chapter 3, if you will examine Jesus' ministry to the Jews in Israel, if you will read the entirety of the apostles' writings, you will find that national and ethnic Jews were blinded by the false reality that they were right with God, that they were on their way to heaven because they were Jewish, because they honored the law of Moses, because they observed the Sabbath, because they were circumcised, because they recited the Shema. And here in Romans chapter 2, Paul drops a spiritual bomb on such fictional thinking, declaring that a true Jew is not one outwardly, but inwardly. The true Jew is not one who observes a physical ritual such as circumcision. No, a true Jew is one who has been born from above. A true Jew is one who has experienced a heart surgery in which God takes away the stony heart of unbelief and rebellion against him and replaces it with the tender and teachable heart of faith and obedience to his will. Said another way, becoming a child of God or being a Christian is not about who we are physically, nationally, or ethnically, but about who we are spiritually. It's about who we know from our heart. A true Jew is one who exercises faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, whether they live in Israel or Egypt. That's what Paul is saying. There's no other way of interpreting this verse. Paul here is magnifying what people are in Christ over where people live and who they are ethnically and religiously. Continuing on in the same thought, look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, that is, the national adoption, and the glory, speaking of the Ark of the Covenant, and the visible glory of God, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. He's speaking of ethnic and national Israel there. I wish that I could be cut off for their spiritual sake. Notice what is said in verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed, the physical seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying just because one is a citizen of physical Israel does not mean that they are a citizen of heaven. Paul is saying being a Jew physically means nothing before God. There's no saving merit in being a physical Jew. And did you catch the distinction in verse 6? For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Translation, not everyone who is Jewish is a true son of Abraham. You can be a physical descendant of Abraham and not be a child of God. There is Israel, and then there is Israel. Do you see that? Am I stretching anything here? This is what Paul, a physical Jew who once trusted in his religious affiliation and works, is unashamedly announcing. Now look over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. As you're turning to Galatians, I want you to think about its context. What do we know about Paul's letter to the believers in Galatia? What is the main theme? What is Paul stressing throughout the whole of the book? Well, here in Galatians, Paul is stressing that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from the works of the law of Moses. And why is Paul stressing this message? He is stressing this message so strongly because false teachers, namely legalistic Jews, were trying to persuade the church that in order for them to be accepted by God, they needed to keep the Mosaic law. These legalistic Jews were insisting that Gentiles who wished to be saved needed to be circumcised. In other words, they needed to convert to Judaism. When Paul learns of this heretical teaching being accepted among the church, he becomes quite aggravated. He is stirred to put these blind, arrogant wolves in their place because they are preaching another gospel, which is not a gospel. They are preaching a damning message, a message that is not rooted in Jesus Christ. They are teaching a message that is authored by the wicked one. And notice what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. Again, we're speaking of being blessed by God. We're speaking of the nature of salvation. We're speaking of who are God's chosen people. Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29. For ye, speaking of those in the church, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Not of works, not of circumcision, not by adherence to the law of Moses, but by faith. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 29, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That promise. What was the promise Abraham was holding on to? The promise of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The promise that a Messiah would come as a sin sacrifice for sinners. Let those words of verse 29 ring loudly in your ear. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. If ye be in Christ, you are God's chosen people. Peter says it this way, 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10. If ye be in Christ, if you've been begotten into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, if you have been born again by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever, if you believe that Jesus is precious, if you believe that he is the Messiah, the mediator between holy God and sinful men, Peter says, then you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Peter says, if you are in Christ, you are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's quite a statement from a man who at one time refused to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That's quite a statement from a Jew who shook his fist at God saying, not so, Lord, not going to go to Cornelius's home. God had to reveal to him what the gospel is and who the gospel is for. God had to reveal to him the superiority of God's chosen people in Christ. Now, you don't have to turn there, but if you will just think with me about the book of Hebrews and its theme, if you examine the whole of Hebrews and its theme from beginning to end, you will see that the one truth emphasized in that book is the truth that Christianity is different from and superior to Judaism. Christianity is not Judaism, and Judaism is not Christianity. Physical Israel is not spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel is preeminent to physical Israel. That's the theme of Hebrews. Because people were tempted to go back to their Judaistic ways. And the author of Hebrews says, no, we have a better covenant. We have a better priest. We have a better way. What Christ did is sufficient and is far greater than the law of Moses and the way of Israel of old. So in answering the question, is Israel still God's chosen people? Well, if you are asking about ethnic and national Israel, the answer is no. God's chosen people are those who are in Christ. God's chosen people are Jews and Gentiles, people of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people who have been grafted into the vine. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me show you one more passage, Ephesians chapter 2. Notice what Paul says beginning in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And all the Gentiles said, praise be to God. I'm looking out the congregation. I'm seeing a congregation filled with Gentiles. Does God have a blessing for us? Is his gospel assured to us if we repent and believe? The answer is yes. Listen, church, if you study the teachings of Scripture honestly and carefully, you find that God has turned from working through ethnic and national Israel to working through Jews and Gentiles who are united in Christ through local churches. And this is what Pentecost is all about. The day of Pentecost was the closing of the door of what we might call the Jewish age and the opening of the door of what many refer to as the church age. From Pentecost forward, we find God shining the light of the gospel through established churches. Whereas before, God was working exclusively through Israel as a people and nation, through the Acts of the Apostles and the writings of the Apostles in the New Testament, we read of God working exclusively through churches that are multiracial, multilingual, and whose members are made up of people of every land and nation. Now, I know we know this, but it's vital for us to treasure it. Why? Why do I emphasize this? I emphasize this because so many self-proclaimed prophecy and end-time experts have programmed our mind to raise ethnic and national Israel to a superior position than Christ's church. There is an unhealthy and out-of-balance focus at physical Israel, ethnic Israel. So many teachers say, look at Israel, treasure Israel, feel sorry for Israel, pray for physical Israel. When we see from Scripture, this is not what God desires of us. God desires that we see the beauty of His church. God desires that we esteem what He is doing through His people throughout the world. Listen, you cannot give me one New Testament command or example that encourages Christians to focus on ethnic or national Israel. But you can find several commands and examples that express the importance of gathering, worshiping, and being committed to serving Christ's church. Why? Because if we are in Christ, we are of our father Abraham. And if we are of our father Abraham through faith, we are spiritual Israel. Now, let me just say, lest I'm charged with being anti-Semitic or adhering to some sort of extreme replacement theology which totally undercuts God's past covenants to Israel, let me just say that my focus in this message is not to undermine God's past workings through Israel, nor is it to undermine God's future workings through ethnic and national Jews. The focus of this message is to show you the superior nature of Christ's people and Christ's church over ethnic and national Israel. You've heard the saying before, there's a ditch on both sides of the road, and it's easy to overcorrect one side or the other. And I'm afraid in many books and through many conferences, the overcorrecting has encouraged the church, God's people, true Christians, to focus on ethnic people and a national people rather than uplifting the glory of God through Christ through his people. I am not anti-Semitic by any means. I'm just pro-Christ, pro-gospel, and pro-Christ church. And I'm aware, as Paul was aware, that physical, national Israel will die and go to hell unless they repent of their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ alone as the only hope of their salvation. This is true regarding those prophecies which speak of Israel in the final consummation of things. Is God done with physical, national Israel? No. But will he save physical, national Israel just for being physical, national Israel? No. They need to look to the one whom they have pierced. So be careful. Don't forget, it was the Jews crying out for the crucifixion of Christ. Lest you think that they're perfect, innocent people. Lest you think that they're not sinners and they're morally good because they live in Jerusalem. Not so. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All men need to turn to God by faith, trusting in Jesus Christ. So that's question number one. Let me provide a brief answer to question number two. Question number two, are Old Testament holidays worth celebrating today? My instantaneous answer is no. And here's why I answer no to that question. Why pretend that we are ethnic and national Israel when we're not? Why go backward to what Israel of old celebrated under the Old Covenant? Such holidays were types and shadows of that which is to come. And if we are in Christ, as we've seen from Scripture, that means we are Christians. And as Christians, we are not living under types and shadows of Christ's first coming. We are living in the past fulfillment of them. So that being said, in everything we do, we should strive to show others that we are living under the blessings of the new covenant rather than the old.